So we are going to continue our series on treasures in heaven. As a man thinketh is going to be the lesson this morning. And that phrase, as a man thinketh, so he is, right? I don't know if you've heard that before or familiar with that, but we'll talk about that as we are considering treasures in heaven again this morning. Now, the scripture that we are reading and focusing on, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is Matthew 6:19, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. This seems really low. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, last week we transitioned from a discussion of what are the treasures in heaven, what things should we be valuing, right? We've talked about a number of those things, to how we begin to lay them up. We've transitioned from the what to the how, as we are going to conclude this series, I don't know, in a couple weeks perhaps. How do we change what we value? This is a complicated question, because, you know, you want what you want, you like what you like, you value what you value. How do we change that? It is possible, of course, right? We know that the promise of the gospel is transformation. The scripture that was read, which we'll read again in Romans 12, the idea of being transformed. We know that the Spirit promises us the ability to do that and that he helps us in that, in the Spirit. But how do we do that exactly? So that phrase, as a man thinketh, so he is. This is from the King James Version of Proverbs 23:7. Now, anyone who is not using the King James, not the New King James, the original King James, well, not the original, nobody uses the original, but the King James Version, you will not find this in your Bible. This is a particularly, obscure translation choice. This phrasing isn't accurate to more recent manuscript evidence in Proverbs 23, but the idea stuck around. You've heard this phrase before. Even though, you know, the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard, they don't have this phrase, because it resonates with us. And it's a very common idea. Our thought patterns, our mindset, determines how we view the world. We understand that. The things that I think about, the way that I think, the way I process information, the way I respond to stimuli, the way the world affects me, how I think about those things, determines my actions most of the time. Of course, sometimes we act thoughtlessly. Sometimes we are mindless, is maybe the phrase we could use. But most of the time, the way that we think about things determines what we do and how we do it. So if we want to change our values, the things that we care about, the things we prioritize, the things that we are invested in, we have to change our thoughts. Romans 12, 1 and 2, this was the scripture reading. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, any discussion of changing our thoughts probably starts with these verses, right? Be transformed, that is changed. Changed in our discussion in this context means that we're changing our treasure. Now, in other contexts, we think about the transformation. We're changing the way we treat others. We're changing the things that we are, we change our prayer life, maybe. We change how we approach scripture. We change how we think about other people. We change our worship, if that's what we need to do. But this idea of transformation, of course, is central to the idea of Christianity. In this particular context, the lesson that we are having today, it's about changing our thoughts. The way we think about the world, and not the way we think about it, but what we think about. Those two components. So the mind plays a key role in transformation. And when you think about those other things that we've listed, worship, service, scripture, prayer, all those different things, those are going to flow from a change in thought. Why do I serve you when I previously didn't? Because I've changed the way I think about you. Why do I pray more? Because I changed the way I think about prayer and the way I think about God. Why do I worship? Or why do I change the way that I worship? Because I've changed the way I think about God's commands. I've changed the way I think about who God is. And I've changed the way I think about all of you. All of these transformations come from this renewal of our minds. And so, In this area, we can briefly draw some wisdom from the world before we dig into the rest of the scriptures. The concept of mindfulness has gained traction in the last few years. I don't know if you know what mindfulness is. It's one of the hallmarks of modern psychology. Mindfulness, that you are being more present, the word present, in your thoughts. Being more conscious of what you think. It's sort of a meta idea that I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about, right? But instead of just sort of, we let our thoughts be what they are and we're not really controlling them, or we're not really thinking about, we're just thinking about our actions. But being aware of your thoughts. This is a difficult thing to do, but it is a practice. The Bible doesn't use the word mindfulness. We'll talk about the word the Bible uses. This is a practice that many societies have in history valued. Meditation would be the biblical word. Thinking deeply with intentionality about our lives and our thoughts or whatever it happens to be. Something that doesn't happen by accident, right? We have to make time for it. We have to organize our lives around it. And this is ultimately what it comes down to, and I use this word a lot, the idea of intentionality, purpose, that you are not going to change your thoughts by accident. They're just not going to just magically change. We have to think about thinking about. We have to be careful in how we do this. No one is a better example of this than David. And we will spend most of the time today talking about David because he is the paragon of this idea of thoughtfulness and changing the way we think. Now, Acts 13, 21 through 22, when we're referencing David, of course, in the, this is way after David died, but thinking about David in the Old Testament, they asked him this is talking about different things that happened in history in Israel. They asked him for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is David? A man after God's heart who will do all his will. We're trying to be people of God who value what God values, right? That's what we're trying to do, to emulate God's heart. God cares about certain things. We should be caring about those things. That's the idea of treasures in heaven, right? How do we do that? What did David do that made him this way? Why was David considered a man after God's heart? What was it about him that he did? Psalm 1. We're going to read a lot of Psalms written by David. As we think about the context of the Psalms, we'll read this one in just a minute, but as we think about the context of the Psalms, a lot of them were written while David was just running around in the wilderness. Of course, Saul's trying to kill him, right? We remember some of those stories maybe from VBS. Saul is trying to kill David. He doesn't like David. David's this usurper in his mind who's going to take over, and Saul doesn't like it. So David's running around in the wilderness, and he's out in the wilderness, and he has a lot of time to think, to ponder. And what does he do? He writes these Psalms, a lot of them, not all of them in those contexts, but a lot of them written in that context of him just sitting down in the middle of a field somewhere and thinking about God. And later, when he becomes king, he carries this habit through of sitting down and thinking about God. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, that word delight, it makes you happy, it's important to you, right? Something that you find to be good. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What does it mean to meditate? Just think about your conception of meditating. You probably maybe think of the yogis, right? I don't know, maybe that's what you think about. This is an interesting word. To murmur would be an accurate translation of this word. To sit still and sort of mutter under your breath. What is he muttering? The law of the Lord. And it's closely connected to the idea of memorization, right? That you're gonna just, and I don't know if you've ever tried to memorize something, you have to just read it a bunch over and over and over and over and over. And if you're anything like me, as you're doing that, you're saying the phrases over and over. You're saying them a little bit, and then you're adding a little bit, saying it more, and then you're adding the next part, and you're saying all of that, and you just keep repeating this over and over and over. And if you're doing that, hopefully it's instilling into your mind, right, the idea of memorizing, you are meditating or pondering. This is another word that David uses a lot, the idea of pondering, which is in the original language a different word than meditate, but carries with it again the same idea of deep thoughtfulness or contemplation. What does David say? Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Now, this, of course, would be contrasted to the murmuring here. But what? You have some situation in your life. You're angry about it. But what are you going to do? Instead of acting out in anger, you're going to go back and think about it and sit and consider. What are you considering? Well, presumably, how should you act in your anger? What actions could you take that would be righteous? Instead of lashing out in sin, that's what you're going to think about. Maybe you're going to think about how your anger is not righteous or how you can overcome your anger or what you should be doing instead. Psalm 77, 11 through 12. We're not going to read every time the Bible uses the word ponder because that would be, oh man, we'd be here for hours. Psalm 77, 11 and 12. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. All these words connected to the mind, right? What is he thinking about? He's thinking about what God has done for him. Not just for him, but of old, the things that God did for Israel in the past. And for us, what would that be? Well, one of the things we did right here. Hopefully, while they were passing out all the trays, you had a lot of downtime, right? Didn't used to have that when we just had the little packets. While you had all that downtime, you were pondering or meditating on what Jesus did. Hopefully, you weren't thinking about what you were going to do at work or what you were going to make for lunch or can I get to the restaurant in time or whatever. You were pondering the mighty works of God. Now, you do this here in communion. I'm pointing to the communion table if you can't tell what I'm pointing at. How much do you do that during the week? How much time do you spend intentionally thinking about what God has done? I don't know. I can't answer that for you, obviously, but you know in your heart how often you think about these things. Psalm 101:2, I will ponder the way that is blameless. And then he asks, so when will you come to me? Now, remember, David's in a lot of conflict in a lot of these psalms, right? So he's thinking about his life and his difficulty and his circumstance. He's on the run from Saul. When will you come to me? When will you save me from this? But you know, in the meantime, what am I going to do? I'm going to ponder the way that is blameless. How can I act in this circumstance in a way that is blameless in your sight? I still want you to come and save me. But in the meantime, I'm not just going to sit back and not do anything. I'm going to do what is blameless. I'm going to think about how to do that. Now, as we come to the idea of treasures in heaven, how does this apply? Be thinking about that as we keep reading. Psalm 143, 5 and 6. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you and my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Which, as he writes a lot of these, he's probably really thirsty out in the wilderness, right? And so what is he making this comparison? I'm thirsting for you. Because why? I'm remembering the things that you've done, and they tell me what? That you are awesome, you are great, you are holy, and now I want more. Because the more we think about God, the more we'll realize how worthy he is of valuing. How much of a treasure he is, the more that we think about him. And think about what he's done. And that's going to help me in my future, in my life, as I think about what he's done in the past, to value his truth in the future and value having a relationship with him in the future because I remember how great he's been. Not only in my individual life, but throughout the Bible and the things that he has done for humans. Proverbs, Solomon, David's son, who wasn't a great dude all over, but had some right ideas. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the paths of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Think before you act, right? Isn't that the classic example? So, if you want to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, you have to think about different things. And then thinking about those different things will change your psyche. This is the pillar of the transformation that Paul talks about in Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, how? Think about different stuff. And think about it often. And think about it long. And think about it deep. Not just these cursory things. So if you want to change your values, what should we be thinking about more? What sort of things? Well, we've already talked about one major category of it. You should be thinking about what God has done. What God has done for you, what he's done for others, what he has done in other nations and other places in the past, what he's done for other people that you know that are not here now. Think about those more. What else? Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That phrase before we read the rest. The peace will guard our minds. It'll guard our hearts too, but this is about our mind right now. The peace of God will guard our minds. What does that mean? There's so many things that vie for our attention, aren't there? So many things in the world that would lead us away from God. So many different things that pull at us. And no, think about this thing. No, think about that thing. No, think about this thing. And in the context of this, it's what? The things that make us anxious. What's going to happen with this circumstance at work? What's going to happen with my family? What's going to happen with X, Y, or Z? And we begin to worry and we begin to be anxious. We begin to wonder and our thoughts lead us into worry. But if we're thinking about God, what are we doing? Rejoicing in him because we're thinking about what he's done. We're thinking about the things that he has done for us, and we're having the supplication and the thanksgiving and the prayers. But it is in thinking about God and his greatness that we have that peace. Yeah, I have a bad situation at work, but you know what? Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I have a pretty horrible family situation, but you know what? God has given me a new family. Yeah. I have some serious health issues, but God has given me a home in heaven. It is because we think about these things that we have that peace. And let me say it the other way. The less you think about godly things, the less peace you will have. And you will be distracted by all the other things of the world. So what are we thinking about? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I really appreciated the verse that Don read, totally by accident, I'm sure, about the idea of what we are focusing on. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What are we thinking about? True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Ran out of fingers. Could use this hand, I guess. Excellent, worthy of praise. I don't know your life. I don't know what you do during the week. Do you think about stuff like this? Verse that Don read. So many worthless things that we think about. We fill our minds with. So we can't have the peace that passes all understanding. The more we think about godly things, the more we will realize the treasure that we have in heaven, and the treasure that we have in godly things on this earth. So, as a man thinketh, so he is. Most importantly, we need to consider eternity more than we do. When you truly, consistently ponder eternity, you cannot help but be changed. When we are thinking about, again, the phrase, treasures in heaven. Heaven being that eternal home, that hope that we're laying up, something that will last beyond ourselves. The more I think about eternity, the more I will value eternal things. And the temporary things we value will seem less important. Because as we consider the length, and most people can't because we're not built like this, right? To really visualize eternity. What does that mean? It's just maybe you should think about a million years. Maybe that's going to be more helpful for you. Then I think about the struggles I have in 80 years of this life. not unimportant, not insignificant, but less so in comparison with eternity. The things that help us in eternity then will also seem more important. Things that I'm going to do with this life, I'm going to participate in this life, but will help me in eternity. But the example of David is apt, right? Thinking about what God has done for you, thinking about the knowledge and truth of Scripture. What does David say? In his law, he meditates day and night. How often do you think about the Bible and things in the Bible? Not thinking about the Bible in an abstract sense, but thinking about what's in the Bible. I don't know. How often do you think about it? Only you can answer that. The more we absorb these things, the more they will affect our hearts. And this, of course, is a lifelong journey. It'd be nice if I could just be done with it at some point, and then I would be good to go. But, of course, we know this is not. We'll end with Romans 7, 21 through 25. As Paul is talking about the war in the flesh and the spirit. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God. That's what David said in Psalm 1, right? I delight in the law of God in my inner being, my soul, but I see in my members, that is in my flesh, the part of me that's contrary to God, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Why are we wretched? Because it's so hard to do this. And I try and I try and I try and I try and I just can't do it. Nice catch, Derek. It's so hard for me to do, isn't it? For us to do. And Paul knew it. Paul, who was inspired by God, an apostle, bestowed upon with the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit, even he couldn't do it. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We might value spiritual things in our inner being, but the natural man, the old self, we're going to talk about that a lot in our study of Colossians on Sunday nights. The old self is always lurking, pulling us away in our thoughts. Know that if you are struggling with this, it doesn't mean you failed. We change our thoughts bit by bit, incrementally. Maybe you slipped a bit this week. You can improve next week, this week. Maybe you are doing pretty good. Be aware, there's always that old person lurking inside you, wanting to pull you away. But ultimately, the sacrifice of Jesus provides the power for our transformation, right? And grace for when we fail. Thanks be to God for that. Amen? You can say amen to that. If you can't say amen to that, you can't say amen to anything. Thanks be to God for that. Amen? Amen.